So last couple of weeks, we've talked about the armor of God. We looked at the belt of truth, right? Remember? We also looked at the breastplate of righteousness. Now continuing on, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel. So today, I don't know if I can do it. We're going to be talking about your shoes. We're going to be talking about your shoes. Now, back in the day, shoes were a big deal. We had these shoes called BKs. Do you guys remember what those were? British Knights. Yes. Thank you, Dan. British Knights. Yes. We had LA gear. I didn't really like LA gear because they squeaked when you walked. So we got, what else? We had Airwalk. Those were the ones with all the designs on them. We had Vans. We had Converse. And then we had Nike, right? But not just any Nike. Let's be real. Air Jordans, right? So there was the Nike Flight, but if you didn't have Air Jordans, you were an L7. You know what that is? Loser. Square. I never had Jordans. Never owned a pair in my entire life, so trust me. People were calling me all, oh. Yeah. So they were a big deal back then. They made the man, right? They made the man. They were a class item. But for you ladies, back in high school, junior high, at least from what I saw, it wasn't about the shoes. It was about the jeans. Like, are you wearing Jordache? You wearing Guess? It's about the jeans. And the guys are like, whatever, dude. I just put them on. You're lucky I'm wearing jeans. So, but they were a class item. The shoes were a class item for guys. I could tell by your shoes if you were cool or not. If your parents had money or not. Like, I'm rocking pro wings and squeaky LA gears. Yeah, we weren't rich, that's for sure. They're still kind of a big deal, your shoes, right? We put them on every day. How many of you in here, by a show of hands, are flip-flop people? Flip-flop people. Okay, go put them on. So, I love you, Jen, just to let you know. So, so my wife is a flip-flop person. She'll wear flip-flops in 40-degree weather when it's raining. Like, she's coming outside in flip-flops. And I'm like, are you serious right now? But the other one is that we'll go to a nice restaurant, and I'm, like, dressed up. Yeah, as much as I get dressed up. And she pops on her flip-flops. And I look at her, and I'm like, what's up with the flip-flops? She's like, well, these are my fancy ones. And all I see is a dude are a pair of black rubber flip-flops with a couple of plastic beads sewn onto them. They're not fancy at all. But even she understands that you need certain types of shoes for certain types of things. When she went and did the mud run with a bunch of ladies, she definitely did not wear her flip-flops. She wore the right type of shoes. But each of you put on shoes to come here this morning. I hope you all have shoes on. To come here this morning, some are in flip-flops and tennis shoes and nice dress shoes, even in work boots. But each has a designed purpose. So you wouldn't wear flip-flops to go work at a construction site. It's just not something that you would do. You'd wear work boots, right? So the same thing goes for the shoes that Paul is asking us to put on so that you may be ready. Man, these are no ordinary shoes. You're not going to get these at the local Foot Locker or Payless shoe source. These are the shoes in the armor of God. And you need to keep them on, right? We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Put on. The word put on desires permanence. That's what it means. Like, you put it on and you keep it on. So these shoes, I didn't say this in the first service. It's like the spray-on shoes from Cloudy Chance of Meatballs. Right? He sprays them on and then he can never get them off. That's the kind of stuff he's talking about. Not necessarily spray-on shoes. But so no matter what circumstances or situations that might arise, they stay on. They're always on. Your shoes are very, very important. So back in the day of the Roman wars, there was a custom, right? Now we have, I don't even know if they do this anymore, maybe 20 or 30 years ago, they used to have minefields. You guys remember hearing about those? Like, the army's walking along, and all of a sudden it's like, click, boom, gone, see ya, right? Well, see, back in the Roman war times, what they did was they took these sticks, and they would sharpen them to, like, razor points. And they would stick them so they were just sticking out of the ground, just a little bit. What these were designed to do is pierce the feet of the Roman soldiers that were coming to them. So in order to protect themselves, the Roman soldiers would wear shoes so that their feet couldn't be pierced, because if their feet were pierced and they couldn't walk, they're done. They're done. I don't care how strong you are, how good you are. If you can't stand up, you've got a serious problem. You've got a serious, serious problem. You know, it's funny because you can, it's amazing because you can hurt your hand, your wrist, your elbow, your shoulder, and you can still continue to press forward and move forward. But if you hurt your feet, you're in some serious trouble. You're really, really debilitated. And so they would try to pierce their feet. Like I said earlier, if you could be the strongest man, but if you cannot stand up, you've got some serious problems. So there was an importance to the footwear they used. So I'm going to describe kind of the footwear that they used. So it was a semi-boot with a big, thick sole on it. And they had all these straps coming off of them, and the straps would wrap around the top of the foot and wrap around the calf really tightly to kind of adhere it to the leg. They had these things on the bottom called hobnails. Like, I always think of the Hobbit, but no, they're just little pieces of metal sticking out. So think of a track shoe or a football cleat. So that's what they're wearing. Why? Because it gives them a grip on any soil. This is what Paul sees. He sees the Roman soldier standing firm, holding position, moving forward, not slipping. He doesn't slip. He doesn't slide. He doesn't fall. This is what Paul sees in the Roman soldier's shoes. In the spiritual realm, the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace make a messenger prepared to share the gospel. That's what they do. So now you've might gone through the last couple of weeks and thought to yourself, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I got the belt on. Discount double check belt. I got my breastplate on. I'm doing pretty good. Fantastic. Maybe you are, and that's amazing. But I'm telling you what, if you don't have shoes on, you're not going to be able to stand. You're not going to be able to stand, which is why he says to put on everything, not just pieces. And for us to understand that no one piece is more important than the other. Isaiah 52:7 says this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. What a fantastic verse that so many times in the Bible, I've read through it many times. I just fly right by. I don't even stop to think how beautiful. I'm just like, oh yeah, good feet, pretty feet, okay. And I just keep going. This is an amazing verse. Were to bring the good news of happiness. I know it's hard to talk about Jesus. I know. Because the same feelings of fear and doubt creep into my mind. The same fear of rejection and seclusion hit me as well. It's amazing that we can be so afraid of two letters, N and O. Right? But I think if we were really honest with ourselves, it's not the word no we're afraid of. It's the consequences that come with that no. Maybe the rejection or seclusion we're talking about. Maybe somebody looking at you differently, or maybe straining or stressing a relationship out. That means a lot to you. I get it. I really do get it. But those people, they're worth having the conversation. They're worth all those things, those consequences we just talked about. They are absolutely worth it. They're worth the awkwardness that it might create. Whether that awkwardness lasts for a split second or whether it lasts 5 years, they're worth it. I want you to take a second, and I want you to do this. I want you to close your eyes. Everyone close your eyes. And I want you to picture the person in your life you know that you need to share Jesus with. Now, it might be someone as close to you as your spouse, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your children, your coworkers, your friends, the homeless guy that you pass on the street. I want you to pray that you would have an opportunity to share Jesus with them, but not only that, when you have that opportunity, that you would be able to see it and that you would open your mouth and you would take that opportunity. So take just a moment and pray that. You can open your eyes now. I'm willing to guarantee that you've already had several opportunities. You've already had, if not one, more. But either you just didn't see it, you were too blind to see, or let's be real, you were flat out too scared to open your mouth. So 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men and be strong. This verse tells us to stand firm and be strong. I think most of us would believe that we have a firm foundation. We'd believe that our shoes are fine, but if we really examine it, we really need to look at our shoes a little bit more carefully. These shoes give us readiness. Readiness for what? To give the gospel of peace. To give the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has equipped you to do this. Now I know a lot of us have different talents. We have different giftings. I understand that. But when Jesus says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, he's telling you that you have a voice and that you can do this. Now the gospel of peace, when we look at it, we have to understand that we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done. We're reconciled because of what Jesus has done. Man, I'm not talking about a ceasefire. I'm talking about a treaty. Like, there, you have genuine and true peace with God because of what Jesus has done. He calls you his friend. That is the message that you get to push out. How amazing is that? How privileged are we that he uses us to do that? 2 Timothy 2:15, I'm going to throw all kinds of verses at you guys. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling it. I wonder if you were honest. Could you give the gospel to someone who needed it? Could you right now give the gospel to someone who needed it? I know we know a lot of the churchy answers. My students mess with me and they'll answer Jesus for every answer. You know, you'll say, what did Paul, Jesus? I'm like, well, it's kind of a correct answer. But I mean, really, if I asked you to turn to the person right next to you, you don't have to do this, but if I asked you right now to turn to the person next to you and present them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, could you? Could you tell them about the sacrifice of Jesus? Could you tell them about the love of God? Could you explain to them what a life lived in God's grace looks like, free of condemnation and guilt? I want you to take a moment to think about what you would say and how you would present it. Now, there's millions, there's different ways to present the gospel, man. We got, you know, the Turner burn, the subtle hints. We got all kinds. And some will resonate insanely well, and others will not. However, we can be assured that God's word will not return void. We put it out there. You're planting a seed or you're watering one that was already there. Do you realize that? Planting seeds. Watering seeds. As a pastor, I plant and I water all kinds of seeds. I want your students and you to know that God loves them and what a life lived in obedience to him can look like. It's happened to me many times this way, that I will present the salvational message of Jesus Christ to the students and they'll be like, yeah, all right, that's cool. And then someone like Joe or Brandon or Mariah or John or Anthony will come along and will water that seed and it will bloom with them. And I'm perfectly okay with that. I understand that what I'm doing is part of the process. Now, I might be step one of 100 somewhere in the middle, or I might be the final step that leads them into the arms of Jesus and into a personal relationship with him. Either way, you know what I can be assured of? That God wants me to be part of the process. He wants me. And he wants you to be part of the process. He doesn't need us. He doesn't. But he wants us. How amazingly cool is that? So 1 Peter 3:15, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The Bible tells us to be prepared to make a defense. Could you make that defense? Do you know that the defense is the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is the reason you have hope. That is the reason you have joy. Your defense is the gospel. But we have to remember that it's the gospel of peace. It's not the gospel of accusation or condemnation. It's where you come toward people with the idea of reconciliation. You move towards this goal for the people you're presenting the gospel to, reconciliation and peace. That's what we move towards. Revelation 14:12, it says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. The endurance of the saints, you, me, saints. Saints, that's us. who keep the commandments of God in their faith. I want you to be encouraged this morning to go out and share the good news. You know, someone shared the good news with me over 10 years ago. Over 10 years ago, it got me thinking. It got me thinking that there's a different way. It doesn't always have to be my way. There's a different way. I wouldn't be right here right now if the person hadn't had the courage to share Jesus with me. I just wouldn't be here. I still talk to him every once in a blue moon, probably once a year, but he trips out. He's like, I can't believe you're a pastor right now. Like, who would have thought 10 years ago that you were a pastor? Jesus. Jesus knew my answer, the right answer. God knew that I'd be right here, right now, and he used that man at a pivotal time in my life. And it got me to question the false reality that I was living in. Because let me tell you, the people that don't know Jesus, they are living in a false reality, one that has been built by the world and their own mind. That is their false reality. It didn't happen right away for me. It took me over 4 years to come to the realization that I needed Jesus. But he was the beginning of the process for me. We can endure together, arm in arm, as we push for the same goal, to make the name of Jesus Christ known to every corner of this earth. And it starts in your own home. I'm telling you right now, it starts in your own home. The disciples started this, or Jesus started the process, then it went to the disciples. But because of willing people, willing Christians, it's now here in America, in this room right now, because of them. Without willing Christians, it doesn't happen. It stays right where it started. Yes, it started with Jesus and went to the disciples and so on and so on, and now it's here. Now, we talked about this a little bit ago, two weeks ago, that this country is sliding. If you haven't noticed, it's sliding fast. They've taken God out of schools, and they're pretty much eradicating God from our country in grand fashion. Churches are closing left and right. This country needs God. The people you love need Jesus. The homeless man you pass needs Jesus. Most of the time we think to ourselves, someone else will do it. Someone else will talk to him about Jesus. Someone else will give him money. I'm pretty sure. We always think that someone else is going to do it. I make excuses like that all the time. That's why I know. Because I'm like, somebody probably already gave him money, so I don't need to give him money. But you know, my kids, it's funny, they're the best advocate he has for me. And they're also a wonderful barometer. Because they'll tell me, well, aren't you going to give him money, Dad? And I'm like, well, and I try to come up with excuses. And then my 8-year-old daughter goes, but you're a pastor. This doesn't happen all the time, but it has happened where she goes, I'm going to give him money. My daughter is an impulse giver. And so she'll take out her dollar that she's got. She's like, I'm going to give it to him. Okay. And she walks over and she hands it to him. And she says, God bless you. And he's like, thank you so much. And I think to myself at that moment, she's doing more than me. Right then, she's doing more than me. Now, a dollar to you and me, whatever. To her, it's everything. She doesn't have anything else. It's the equivalent of us taking our savings account and just pouring it out and being like, here, take it. I've got nothing left. And I'm okay with that. This person is more likely to open a conversation about Jesus. Why? Because she gave him a dollar? No. Because she walked up to him and started a conversation. The dollar had nothing to do with it. It's kind of just a catalyst. Here's a dollar. Now let me talk to you about Jesus. You guys know Shaba, the missionary from Hungary? Shaba Balka, Shaba and Varag? Well, a couple of years ago, I asked him to come and speak to the students about what it takes to be a missionary. And his first thing was, you don't have to go to Albania to be a missionary. You can be a missionary right here. You don't have to go anywhere. Right here. Ladies, they're serving lunch, bagging dinners, missionary. Right here. You don't have to go anywhere. But he goes, we walk up in McDonald's and we walk up to students and we talk to them about Jesus in McDonald's. Just walk up. You know what's funny? Same students there. They're at McDonald's here. Different culture. True. But are they any less important? He said, the strange things happen. Strange thing happens when I ask them about Jesus. I sit down and I go, hey, we talked to you about Jesus, buy you a cheeseburger, talk to you really quick about Jesus. He's all, the crazy thing happens is some of them say no, but some of them say yes. Now, if he has to sift through 1,000 no's to get a yes, is that yes worth it? I think there's no question that yes is worth it. If you've ever been a telemarketer, I'm sorry, but if you've ever been a telemarketer, what they tell you is, hey man, we want you to go out and get a quota of no's. You know you're going to get no's. You know when you dial that phone, probably the first one you talk to, no. So they said, hey man, just get like 200 no's. And so they do it. But the crazy thing happens in the course of getting those no's, they get some yeses. It helps them to pick up the phone and make the call. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and present the gospel of Jesus Christ and expect to get rejected all over the place, but listen, you do what you got to do to open your mouth. Whether that's saying, okay, I got to get 5 no's today from people, whatever. Somebody's going to say yes. And that person is worth all the no's. 1,000, 100,000, they're worth it. They're worth it. I've led many students to Christ. And it's a feeling that if you haven't done it, it's a feeling I can't even describe to you. It's amazing that God would use me to change their eternity. Just a small piece. He doesn't have to, but he chose to use me to change someone's eternity. Wow. So Matthew 5:14-16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Where is your light? Where is it today? Is it under a bowl? It needs to be on a stand, putting it out there so everyone can see it. The readiness that your shoes give you is to be able to give the gospel of peace. We're called to put on the whole armor, not just some pieces here and there, but the whole thing. And we've looked at truth, we've looked at righteousness, and now to have a readiness, to put on shoes, to have a readiness to give the gospel. You guys are so amazing at loving people. I'm telling you what, when I came to this church years and years ago, I remember, I'm like, I walked in and I, you know, long hair and I was a metalhead and I walked in like, yeah. And people were like, hey, how's it going? Hey, what's your name? And I was like, wow, these people care about me? Mike Strong delivering Kentucky Fried Chicken in my house. I'm like, who is this dude? And they care about me. It's why someone can come here 1 week and say, this is my home. I know this is my home. These people love me. But I want you to take that love and I want you to extend it out from this place, man. It's great to love people in here. It's great. It's fantastic. But we need to take it and move it outside. Remember, man, the church isn't this place. It's you. It's not these walls. It's not Pastor Bill or me. It's you. It's all of us. So we got to take it out. We got to do that. We have to share the good news to people wherever they are in their life. They're struggling. If they're on a mountaintop, if they think everything's fine, if they're strong, if they're weak, if they're your friend or if they're your enemy, share it. We don't get to decide. Do you understand that? We don't get God saying, I'm giving you love and I just want you to push it out to everybody. Love, love, love. And we go, nah, no, I don't like that. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to share the gospel with you, but not with you. I'm going to share it with you, but not with you. I'm going to share it with you, but not with you. I'm only going to love the people that I want to love, the people that I deem worthy of your love. Show me, please, where it says that in here. Show me. I'd love to know. It doesn't. It says, hey man, you go out and you love. You love unconditionally. You just do it. Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run it. Your life, your mission here, it's not a sprint, man. It is a marathon. And in order to run a marathon, I don't know if you've ever done it. I won't do it. But if you've ever ran a marathon, you have to have the right shoes. 26.2 miles, you've got to have the right shoes. In order to run this race, this is the one that I want to run. You have to have the right shoes. Ones that will give you readiness to give the gospel of peace. Because if you think about it, man, if you break away everything else and just tear it down to the brass tacks, that is why you're here. To give the gospel. That is why you're here. To give it to anybody who will listen. You know, Tyler, who spoke at our camp, said, you know, the disciples, they did amazing things. And it was so, they were so radical. Their life was anything but normal. And everyone was like, yeah. Even I was like, yeah. And he was like, but hold on. But their lives were normal. If you think about it, that's what we're called to do. That should be normal, shouldn't it? That should be normal. It should be normal that we live with that kind of excitement and endurance, that passion and that determination. It shouldn't be normal when we sit around and continue in our old habits and let complacency drown out our voices. That should be extreme. That should be where people go, oh, what are they doing? What are they doing? We should seek to live with that passion all the time. Man, listen, the disciples took risks. They stood in the face of imprisonment and death, and they said, you will not silence us. You're not going to shut me up. The only way you're going to do it is to kill me. And they were killed. But they stood in the face of everything and said, you will not silence me. I love God too much for that. We can be the same way. We put on the shoes and we run that race with endurance and perseverance. We can be the same way. Here's a cool fact. Did you guys know armor back in the day, the Roman armor back in the day was only front facing? What? There was no back plate of righteousness. No. It was front facing. It was never meant for you to retreat. It was designed so that if the Roman soldier turned and started to run, they were completely exposed. So they had to press on and move forward, no matter what the cost. Unreal. Bill said it many times, stand firm. Stand firm. We can do it. I want you to be encouraged today. I don't want you to be like, oh, Paul smacked us around and said we need to say that. No, you can do it. That's, if you leave here with anything else, you can do it. Realize it's not your armor. It's the armor of God, and he has already won the fight. He's already won it. I think something that will help us remember and help us to give the gospel is to remember whose you are. Your life is not your own. And I think sometimes we cling to it saying, mine. Mine, like a little child. Can you change your mindset to say, my life is not my own? And so, I'm going to be just a little bit more reckless with how I present the gospel, who I talk to, because I understand that he paid it all for me. I belong to him. You belong to him. And so your life is not your own. So what I want to do, you know I'm a music guy, so I want to sing you guys a song really quickly just that exemplifies that point that our life is not our own.
Standing on, you're more real than the wind in my lungs. Your thoughts define me. You're inside me. closer than love, skin on my bones. You're closer than love, song on my tongue. Thoughts define me, you're inside me, you're my reality.
I want you to go out from this place and be encouraged. You know, the disciples did amazing things, but let me tell you something. They were human, and so are you. They were called, and so are you. They had the Holy Spirit, and so do you. So be encouraged this morning. Go out and share the gospel. No matter what, use your voice. That's why you've been given it. Let me pray for us. God, we just thank you for this time. God, we thank you that you've given us shoes, God, to run the race with perseverance. God, help us to do that every single day. God, help our voices not to be silent. God, to not drift into complacency, to get in that rut, Father, but to blast out of that, to live with reckless abandon for you, God. We cannot do this without your strength and guidance. So lead us. Guide us and mold us into the people you've destined us to be. Help us to always share you with everyone that we meet. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. My mic, not yours. Every life has a story. Your life has a story. If Jesus has been a part of that story, you need to share it. If Jesus hasn't been a part of your story, it can be so done today by giving your life to him. If you're here this morning, God's moved in your heart in some way, we'd love to have you pray. We have Russ and Joy over there, they'd pray with you, as well as go into the room there. There's you can write it on a card, write your prayer request down, put it in the box. We'll pray for you this week just to see. But go being encouraged that God's changed your life. He's forgiven you. Know the joy of forgiveness. And then be willing to share that with others, how they can know the joy of the Lord Jesus. For those of you who give every week, thank you so much. We are going to, at some point, I'm going to have Eric and Rob teach me, because I do not know how. Many of you do. You give online. Blessings to you. You know how to turn a computer on. But we're going to learn that. But so many give online, and just it's a constant thing. I appreciate that. You felt the envelopes as well. Thank you for sacrificing to make it go, for camps and all the ministries that proceed. Thank you for being sacrificial in your giving and rise to that level. We so appreciate it. So go today, bless and encourage. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.